Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 16. We'll start off tonight and pick up again about our Lord and our Savior and trust and pray that that we'll be blessed. Father, we thank you so much. We believe with all our heart that you told us to go into this world. And that's every last one of us. So our world is where we're at now. And we send missionaries in different places. We support churches across this country in different states who are witness for you, Lord. We're here, and we're preaching the gospel through the radio and through Ustream, here in the services. And Father, in cases like that, sometimes people decide I want to go and I want to go. And if that be the case, the world a lot of times won't want to go. But sometimes you can use us just being friendly to someone. And tonight, my wife, before we came to church, we talked next door to befriend a young couple, just to befriend them. And Lord, I believe God honors that. And you never know how those things will be, and later hopefully that we can even get closer to present the gospel. It's our desire to do that. You know our heart. And I believe it's our desire of this church, but sometimes we may fail to do what we can do because we're available, but somehow we just don't know how to do it. So I pray you'd help us learn that. And dear Lord, I pray this teaching of God's word would give us that strong faith and the elements that's needed in this life to be who we want to be, not only in word, but in deed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we were talking about last week about skeptics, and I was reading, it ended up speaking about what a skeptic said they were, but we know that what they say they are and do, they are not because of what some of them have said, and we would look at some of that. And of course, we were talking about that the skeptics said, what is a skeptic? And they give a definition. They said skepticism is the application of reason to any and all ideas. In other words, they're saying that skeptics do not go into an investigation close to the possibility that a phenomenon might be real or that a claim might be true. In other words, they don't have no preconceived ideas. They say, we look at the facts. This is what they say. We look at the facts with no preconceived ideas and let the facts bear out the truth. But when you get right down to it, they say that when they say they're skeptics, they mean that they must see compelling evidence before they believe. And yet, on the other hand, the preconceived ideas they have before they even look for evidence gives them what they believe. We know that you can't deny the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are best evidence in the office of God. And so to deny the Scriptures would show preconceived ideas. And if they're going to deny the Scriptures to start with, they already have a preconceived idea. They say, well, I just don't believe the Scriptures. Well, that's a preconceived idea. You say, why? Well, I just don't believe the Scriptures. Well, that's not a good enough excuse. If I said I didn't believe the Scriptures, I want to say some reason why I didn't believe the Scriptures. I have to have some reason. It's so easy to say those words. And I say, I believe the Scriptures. Well, I need to have reason why I say I believe the Scriptures. I should be able to prove the Scriptures why I believe the Scriptures. And then that gives someone a basis to realize this is not just something popped to the head to have a conversation to get rid of someone. This is to approach something in a way you think that God would be pleased with. And so we know this, the most important question in the history of humanity is this. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? We say yes, but that's still the most important question that anyone has, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we've already said a number of times, then we find ourselves having no hope. That's all there is to it. And I think I proved that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, we're all men most miserable if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And sometimes you hear people say, well, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, I still believe in what I believe, and because of that, my life is much better. Well, I appreciate that. That's encouraging, I guess, to say that. But Paul said, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, our lives are miserable. And you know why? Because this world hates what we're doing. So therefore, if Jesus didn't believe that Christ rose from the dead, and they say my life is not miserable, then they're not doing nothing for God. Because he's telling us that if we do that, you're going to have the same antagonist against us, and we have to learn that God strengthens us and helps us. My lint and honey fall from time to time, the dews from heaven, when we do the things that God calls us to do. Because we have to do it by faith anyhow. So I want to just look in Matthew chapter 16, though, about some self-prophecy. This is prophecy that Jesus himself, before he went to Calvary, spoke. We have prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus is coming, but here we see Jesus giving prophecy about his own dying, being buried, and rising again. Now, if you look in verse 13, you know, this is where he asked the apostles, who do men say that I am in Matthew chapter 16? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say that you're Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. But then he said to them, whom do ye say that I am? It's one thing to ask what the world says. It's one thing to ask what a community says. But I don't guess we will ever do anything unless we answer the question, whom do ye say that I am? And of course, Peter spoke up. Now, I love studying the life of Peter. I've been studying Peter's life now for a number of weeks. I'm going to come a message on it one of these days. I love Peter in a way because Peter's always got good intentions. And I think that's admirable because without good intentions, you won't do anything. But he had such good intention, he always come up what he would do because Christ was in his presence and found out when the time came, he did right opposite what he said he was going to do. And it caused him a lot of problems. But one thing I see in the scriptures about that is thank God Almighty. Peter didn't show himself lost because he denied the Lord at the time Christ really needed him to give recognition to him. Jesus did not say, Peter, hey, you're doomed, son. If he cursed and swore he didn't know the Lord Jesus, it goes to show you and I as Christians. And by the way, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him like you and I do at the time that happened. And he didn't have Christ at that time where he was at before that. Before the arrest of Jesus Christ, he was willing to die for him. But now he sees Jesus Christ like a criminal, beaten, buffeted. Didn't even look like a human being, hardly, one time he got to the cross. And he stood on the outside in the Sanhedrin court and was accused three times of knowing Jesus, and he swore he didn't know him. And sometimes people say, well, he couldn't have been saved then. Well, he followed the Lord Jesus three and a half years. And he was used. In fact, when Jesus sent them out, he had power to heal the sick and the lame and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people got saved. So he may not have understood in the sense like we have to us today, because God used him to write the scriptures, but he showed what it is when you and I face things and don't have the assurance in our heart from God in his word, what we should do or be doing, because it's very easy to protect yourself. And that's what Peter was doing outside. He wanted to be, but the Bible said the problem with that is Peter followed Jesus afar off. You know what that means? That means sometimes when we're not as close to the Lord as we think we are, and even though he was there, maybe wanted to show some kind of help to Christ or at least to impress that, when he got caught on the carpet, he looked the way out, and by following afar off, he wasn't as close as he thought he was, and he made some foolish decisions because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, all of us may follow Christ afar off. Because if we are not doing what he would have us do in our own life, we're not where we ought to be. Now, it might be I'd be further off than anybody else, but it'd be based on what God has called me to do. He didn't call us all the same. So your far off may be less than mine. My far off may be more than yours, but it's based on what he's called us to do and how we'll walk with him at that time. And that's another message. But let's go through this and see. And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. And of course, this is word Peter is Petros. It means a little rock. Now, I never understood as I read this every time why Roman Catholics believe that he's talking about that Jesus, that the church is going to be built upon Peter. But that's not what he's talking about here. He first said, thou art Peter, which means Petros, which is a little rock. And he said, upon this rock, notice he said, I'll build my church. Upon the Petros, a different word, I'll build my church. And he talks about the same thing about he's promised to build his church upon Peter. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me and clear that up a little bit. And we'll move a little further and see what he's talking about here. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we do, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice who he's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from the vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world that was manifest in these last times for you. So we know now he's bringing Christ forth to understand what he has done and what his precious blood can do. And watch in verse 21, he said, who by him, that is talking about by Jesus Christ, who by him do believe in God, those who would believe in God, that be through him, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Now what? Seeing, if you do that, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, obeying the truth. I must know what truth is if I'm going to obey it. Could you at least say amen to that? So he said now, he said, seeing you purify your souls, that is, you brought your soul right before God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and obeying the truth. So if Jesus Christ in verse 18, 19, who is he as a lamb, to obey the truth, what he wants to understand the purifying of our soul, then there has to be the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And that's what this is. And he said, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfinished love. That's real, sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, I would think that you understand if you obey the truth and you ask Christ to come in your heart, at that moment, sins is forgiven, you'd have the purest heart you've ever had. And he says, when we come to that particular place, then notice he said, you love the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervent. And he said, been born again. Now, here's what's happened. Been born again, he said, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it's the word, the living word that reveals to us who the, it's the written word who reveals to us about the living word, and it's the living word we give in the gospel presentation, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, to people who receive Christ as Savior. Now, once that person has been born into the family of God, pick up chapter 2. Wherefore? Now, because of what he just said, those who have been born into the family of God, but bearing the truth, in verse 22, who has received Christ, the incorruptible word, wherefore, laying aside, what's the next word? All. Now, I did some research on all. You know what I found out? All means all. Everything. Amen? Look at any dictionary you want to, and it never says all don't mean half, don't mean everything. It just means half, a third, or four. It means all. So it says, it's as Laura said tonight, when you talk about this thing of a new creation, God is not, he's not playing with us when he says we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We may bring some stuff along and it defeat us all our life, ladies and gentlemen, but God has said we're a new creature, can start over, and the thing that will help us in moving in grace and knowledge of the Lord is this book hidden in our heart. And watch what he said, laying aside what? All malice. And when I got there, I said, well, I need, before I even get any further, I need to look at this. What does the word malice mean? All malice. Malice means a deliberate intention to harm or hurt, do mischief, do spite to someone. That's what it says. And I have to lay it aside. Then it said, all guile. Guile means being crafty and cunning and deceitful with others. And then it said in hypocrisy, though the all is not there, it's insinuated because it said all malice, all guile. And then it said hypocrisy and events, and then all evil spirit. So the word is in such a way that it's talking about that. Notice he said, then envies. Now, envies means, hypocrisy means the picture of a virtue, pretending or acting a part that one is not like it at all, trying to act like someone they're really not. By the way, sometimes you have people get on a religious trip and they try to act like a Christian and sometimes look like a Christian, but if they're acting, the acting don't go too far because there's not enough strength in us to act the Christian life continuously like it is for us to live it if we're truly born again. And that's what you find out after serving some periods of time. Then he says, and also envious. Envious means resentful due to what others may have, to desire some advantage in life like someone else, what they may have. It isn't that you'd like to work hard to get something like someone has. It's like you're to the place you'd like to have what they have. And so it goes on. And then he says, all evil speaking. Now this hits me hard as a Christian, and even as a pastor, because he said, once you receive Christ as Savior, this is something that has to be laid aside. Evil speaking means offensive words that cease harm or that causes harm and pain and misery and disaster to someone. Then we know down, he said, as newborn babes desire the sincere miracle of the word that you may grow thereby. That means simply you may not be able to handle these to start with because you have to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, but you start out with the sincere miracle of the word of God, the simple things. The first thing, the simple thing you and I should find is how to lead someone to the Lord. Find the verses of Scripture that in turn would be the path that someone could follow to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then notice as he goes on, he said, if so be you taste the Lord. Now watch in verse 5, we get down to this thing of the two songs I was talking about. Now, Peter is going to confirm the fact that what Jesus said is not talking about him, because when he writes this epistle, he's talking about these the stone and stones. And watch what he said. He said in verse 5, ye also as lively stones. Well, let's go back to verse 4 first. He said, to whom cometh as unto a living stone? Now, someone's coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, that means rejected of men, indeed of men, but chosen of God. And he's precious. Well, he's already told us the blood of Christ was precious. We know, for the study of the scripture, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He is what is referred to as the living stone that's rejected, that's what the word disallowed means, of men, but he's chosen of God and precious. And we know through the Old Testament prophet of Jesus Christ, the Son, the Messiah, the only one that should come, he's talking about that. But now he says, ye also as a lively stone. Now, Peter's talking about like himself as individuals. Notice there's one stone, but we're lively stones in the plural. We're built up as a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elected precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, or the stone the builder rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. So we know, if you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16, we know for a fact, when you read what Peter said, hey, I'm not the stone. I'm part of the living stone. Peter was not the one who died. Peter was not the one who was precious in the sense of dying as Jesus did. So he defines himself for us to understand what he's talking about as far as these stones are concerned. Then notice he said this in verse 8 that let us know more. And a stone of stumbling, he says, and of a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, been disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he was a living stones in the plural, but he wasn't the stone that he's talking about here, a stone of stumbling. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you find Jesus, Paul talked about this was Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul said this, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jew, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So it's a known fact he's not talking about Peter. Jesus is not talking about Peter here, building the church upon Peter. If it had, it collapsed a long time ago. But he's building upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will live forever because of him. He's sitting at the right hand. It's not Peter sitting at the right hand of God and making intercession for us. It's not even Mary sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says. So I see Jesus giving self-prophecy about himself at this particular time. So in advance of Jesus' death, we see the record saying Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be betrayed. He told his disciples he was going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, and they saw him arrest that night in the garden. And he told them that he would come back to life within 3 days, or after 3 days. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a strange plan for someone who can't keep it, isn't it? I mean, what would you think if you'd hear someone like us telling you, and we're going to die, and 3 days later, you're going to see us raised again. And we think we had the power to do it. Are you crazy? We need to commit him because he'll hurt somebody. Amen. But Jesus said this. Jesus, listen, that's a strange plan. What was behind it? I mean, Jesus was not an entertainer. He wasn't trying to do something in time to get to perform here at this time. Instead, he promised that his death and his resurrection would prove to the people, if they had an open mind, that he was indeed the Messiah. Go with, if you will, to Matthew chapter back in 16 again, and let's look down about, go into John. Go into John chapter 16, and let's look at what he says there. In John 16, start about 16. I'm talking about Jesus himself gave self-prophecy. He gave prophecy about himself, that he was going to die and be buried and be raised again, and he had some things to do. And disciples, after 3.5 years, and of course, he started this in midway of his ministry, those 3.5 years, and the last few days, he really came down on this thing, but they still did not get it. And of course, he had a little problem with that because of what Peter talked about. We'll look at, he began to well, let's go back to chapter 16 of Matthew again, just a moment. Let me see if I can connect that together. Yeah, look in verse 21. Hold your place there in John. Go in for chapter 16, verse 21. Watch this. Now, after Christ had finished all of that about to Peter and getting them to tell who he was, the disciples, and he didn't say that he didn't know what they believed. He wanted them to confirm it to themselves, and I'm glad of that. That's the reason, ladies and gentlemen, I can't study the scripture without talking to myself. I have to talk to myself because there's something about it. I guess I'm a little bit unusual of learning because talking to myself seemed to get it better than if I just try to think of it. But notice what he said here in verse 21. He said, from that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, this is probably about somewhere close to a year before he went to Calvary. And here he's telling self-prophecy of himself. He's going to die, be buried, be raised again. Now, watch Peter. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, how he took it, I don't know. I would imagine it looks like maybe Peter took hold of his arm and said, Lord, be it far from thee. It's not going to happen to you. Isn't that amazing? Peter told the Lord something that the Lord knew was going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then notice, he said, and Peter took him back again to rebuke him. And he said, but this shall not be unto thee. And he said, but he turned and said unto Peter. Now, watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Now, Peter was one of the three innermost ones of the 12. Peter is the one, Peter and John, the one that actually stood around Christ more. In fact, those three went and prayed with him further into the garden. So if you want to look at the 12, those three were closer and more into what God was doing than the other were. We know Judas was out all the way. So we still had eight more that were disciples, and they had an important part, but they weren't the inner circle just like these were. They certainly were better than the world because he used them. But Peter's one of those inner three. Then he said, he turned to him and said, get thee behind me. He didn't say Peter, he said Satan. Now, I want you to get this because he'd been following 3.5 years. You're going to see, and then when I preach this message later, maybe it'll be like I can't get it all in this, but being later to see. Oh, it blesses my heart to really understand this book because there's so many people that's deceived. They just think God can save them today and they'll get lost and got to be saved next week again, or get lost out a couple of years and don't die and get saved again. There's no way this book teaches that. Amen. When you teach it in His Word. But on the other hand, it is not that one should say that I know I'm saved, safe, and secure and sit back and do nothing. You know what I'm saying? That's another thing. We're going to need this is to motivate us to realize how important God is and what He's done for us, to motivate us to do something that we may be used of God for His glory. And so I'm glad to know, though, that the Scripture teaches here, if anyone would be lost, certainly Peter must have been lost at this time if he said, Satan, get thee behind me. But no, he's not. I believe Peter was chosen. When he was chosen to begin of that 3.5 years, I believe God chose them because they were the ones who would. By the way, these apostles are going to be in heaven one day because they're set up in the New Jerusalem. What do we have? We have the what? The 12 foundations? Let me find it. Lord, give it to me at least, and let's say it, but I can't remember which they may reverse. You have the doors. Look with me over in Revelation chapter 21. Thank you, Lord. That helped me to let you know that Peter wasn't lost just because he did this. But I do know this. When I look at, and this is, let me give you a jewel. Just a few weeks ago I was studying. If you go in the book of Mark, you'll find the first things of encounter of Peter with the Lord Jesus Christ was he was fishing, didn't catch anything. You remember that? And Jesus came up, asked him, no, we didn't caught anything. And he said, cast out your boats again, your nets again. Look in Luke chapter 5, and this is what amazes me. Here, and I give this to you, and this is messed up message coming up, I guess, but it fits here now, and I think the Lord wants to put it in here. I'm talking about when Peter. Now, Peter had already met the Lord in a sense in John chapter 1 because he and Andrew and those met him. But here's his first encounter that he had with the apostles. And if you look at this, it said, it came to pass as the people pressed upon him but hear the word of God. He stood by the lake Gennesaret And he saw the ship and so forth, and entered into one of them, which was Simon's, in verse 3, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left nothing, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. And when he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, I would think these are professional fishermen. They were in business, had a good trade. If they fished all night, they'd fished everything around there. I bet you didn't catch anything. Can you see that? Peter didn't lie to the Lord, because Peter wasn't a man who didn't believe in working. He was a hard worker, no doubt about that. And the Lord comes in and said, now, cast the ships out and cast the nets out again. And he said, Lord, we've toiled all night long. We're not called a thing. But nevertheless, I'm glad he put that there, aren't you? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And he called the others in and helped. And when Simon Peter, verse 8, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And then so it was, he called the others. And of course, he made the statement, fear not, henceforth thou shalt catch men. In the other place he said, I'll make you fishers, I'm probably in Matthew. Now I say this. This is at his encounter of Christ starting out as an apostle. 3.5 years had gone by. And at the end of the 3.5 years, all of his teaching had been taught by Christ on a personal basis. When Christ was arrested, Peter followed afar off. He did go with them along with John. In fact, he got into the Sanhedrin court because of John. They knew John didn't know Peter, but we find that John was a little bit involved with this, but Peter's the one who actually cursed and swore that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did, you know what happened. I think the most horrible look that he ever seen was when Christ standing in the court looked at him. And his heart was broken. Two of them said he went out and wept bitterly, and the other said he went out and just wept. And I sat in my office at home, and I think to myself, why in the world could went through Peter's mind? Jesus didn't say a thing. Here he stood, bloody, beaten to a pulp almost, mocked, spit on, slapped, caught thorns, all of this, and he turns and he looks at Jesus. And of course, the thorns came a little bit later. And then Peter, all of a sudden, began to weep. You know why? Because the cock crowed. And the cock crowed, and Jesus looked, made him know. This is the Peter just a few days before, and weeks before, and months before. Said, Lord, everybody will leave you, but not me. Everyone else will be offended to you, but not me, Lord. You know me, Lord, not me, Lord. He's the very one that cursed and swore he never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We better watch what we say when we are high and yet get in a place sometime fear comes. Because we got to be a little stronger than we are just ordinary living. And what happened there then, and I leave this to think, and I'll just jump over to 3.5 years now. And you know what? When Christ rose from the dead, he sent the people sent the ones to tell about him being raised from the dead. And he said, I tell the apostles I'm going to meet them over in Galilee. And he says, also tell Peter. I wonder why he said that. Don't you know Christ knew his heart when he saw him broken? Don't you know Christ knew what he felt when he saw him weeping? Why is that? Simple this. You read John 21, you get my message. When I hear it, if you're not here, then you can listen on tape. Because I'm going to preach this message sometime, maybe before this year's out. But what I'm saying to you, what gets me, and I'm giving you something precious, because in John 21, you see Peter going through the same thing he did here in chapter 5 of Luke. What's he doing? He's fishing, couldn't catch anything. Couldn't catch anything. And now here's this figure on the beach shore saying, have you caught anything? No. Put your net on the right side. And they put the net on the right side. And it was full, I think 150-something big fish. And when Peter saw that, he says, "The Lord." He jumped out of the boat, swam to him. When he got there, Christ had the fish already cooking so he could eat with them. Did you know? Aren't you glad God gives us second chances?
Amen.
Folks, if he didn't, I don't know if we know what to make. Aren't you glad that God does for you and I? And the Lord is a precious thing. Saves us, keeps us, loves us. It doesn't mean he loves them more than the world. He loves the whole world. But I'm telling you, and what happened there, I often wonder, why in the world did Peter have to go through what he went through? Because Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, you love me?" And the last time he asked him, he was very aggravated by it. He said, "Hey, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things." He said, "Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." In an amazing three times, he denied the Lord three times. He confessed him back again. Wow. That's powerful. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Well, I didn't get on a rabbit trail, but I see it certainly, you're real, Lord. These things are so precious in your word to let us see ourselves in the looking glass. And then, Lord, when we're criticized for something we're trying to do for you, you give us an insight of understanding. Till we get home, we're going to have to bear a lot of things in this life if we speak the truth and teach the truth. And Lord, we thank you so much to encourage our hearts. And thank you for those who encourages us. Like Sister Laura telling that tonight, what a blessing, Lord, to know there's an incident of all we've done. There are incidents where God is doing something that we can actually see and know and give you praise for doing it because you use humble people like us to serve the living God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.